We all long to be loved, fully, unconditionally, just as we are. We won't find that love in the world, but it flows freely from the one who is the very author of love. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah explains why there is no love as complete or fulfilling as the love of God. From his series, The God You May Not Know, here's David to introduce today's message, Knowing a Loving God.
Well, thank you for joining us. We're moving in on the last few moments of discussion concerning the nature of God. And today we begin the last message, and we're going to talk about knowing a loving God. I've only done this a couple of times in the almost half century that I've been preaching and teaching. But today and tomorrow, I'm going to teach on John 3:16, the number one favorite verse of everyone. And it is the greatest presentation of the love of God any place in the Bible. So you may know that verse, and you may not have to turn to it since you know it by heart. But if you want to get your Bibles ready, we're going to start doing that in just a few moments. Before we go there, let me encourage you again that if you haven't already explored the possibility of going with us to Israel in March of next year, this would be a good time to do it. The 19th through the 29th of March are the dates of the tour. There's also a pre-tour you can sign up for that takes you to Rome. And this will be the trip of a lifetime, the tour of a lifetime for you. As you walk the streets of Jerusalem and the shores of Galilee, you almost can feel the presence of the Lord in a special way. Maybe you'll want to get baptized in the Jordan River, or take the long journey up the Masada, or just sit in the garden and think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of these things available to you when you go to Israel with us in March of 2019. Once again, the 19th through the 29th will be in Israel. Charles Billingsley will be with us along with Uriel Vega and Joy Bowling, and we'll have the time of our life as we walk where Jesus walked and explore the joy of the Bible lands. There's a brochure available, but it's a lot easier just to go to our website, davidjeremiah.org, and there you'll find all the information you need so that you can join us for this historic tour. Well, let's get started with today's lesson. We're going to talk about knowing a loving God. Prior to their crucial playoff game against the Pittsburgh Steelers on January 8th in 2012, the Denver Broncos had lost their last three games by an average of 16 points. Three games, 16 points. Then came the famous matchup that has gone down in NFL lore as the 3-16 game. The Broncos hosted the Steelers during the playoffs, and Denver's quarterback was Tim Tebow, who had printed John 3:16 in the black eye paint. The first time he did this was during the BCS National Championship game back in 2009. And when he did it, it lit up the internet, with Google reporting over 90 million searches for John 3:16. It was the number one trending item on Twitter. During the NFL playoff game, a crucial moment came when Steelers quarterback Ben Roethlisberger threw the game's only interception on third down in 16. Which led to a Denver field goal. And there's more. During the game, Tebow threw for 316 yards. He averaged 31.6 yards per completion. It's the highest single-game postseason completion average in NFL history. His yards per rush were 3.16. Pittsburgh's time of possession was 31 minutes and 6 seconds. And CBS's ratings for the game peaked at 31.6. Without being irreverent, I have to confess it seemed like the Lord wanted to grab our nation's attention with John 3:16. What a great verse is John 3:16. In fact, most of you would say it's my favorite verse. I know that because when I sign your Bibles, I look to see what verses are in there. John 3:16 is in your Bibles more than any other verse. And we put that verse in our Bibles and we let that word be in our heart because it's hard for us to find someone willing to love us as we are. And we know that God does, and he does it perfectly. And the Bible says God is love. It doesn't merely say he's loving. He is that. But the Bible says God is love. that God is the very embodiment of love, the very personification of love, the essence of all that love means. John made that statement twice in his first letter, 1 John 4:8 and 16. He said, God is love, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. God isn't just loving, God is love. All love originates with God. The Bible even tells us that we love God because he first loved us. We don't even have any of our own love that we can offer back to God. We have to get our love from God so we can give it back to him. And as we look at this part of God's nature, we discover we have a creator who loves us. He never asks us to get rid of our baggage before he accepts us. He takes us as we are. To be sure, when he moves in and begins to rule in our lives, he cleans up a few things here and there. He erases the past through his forgiveness. He begins working in us what is pleasing to him. We're transformed over time by grace. And from the beginning, at the very inception, and continually, and throughout eternity, we have a God who looks at us just as we are and says, I love you. I love you just as you are. I love you too much to leave you the way you are. And the Bible says of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The love of Jesus is so incredible that the ancient writers had to create a new word for love when he came on the scene. The New Testament was originally written in Greek, which was the universal language of the first century, and the Greeks had a lot of words for love. Their top words were eros, which means erotic love, or phileo, which was for brotherly love. But there was no Greek word to describe self-sacrificial love until Jesus came on the scene. Isn't that an interesting thing? A new word appeared as the Savior appeared. A unique word. It's the word agape. This is true love. The love that seeks the best for the one it loves without any expectation of anything in return. In my estimation, only those who know Christ are capable of agape love because it only comes from God. That's the kind of love the Bible is talking about when the Bible says God is love. God is agape. He reaches out to every one of us just as we are, despite our brokenness and baggage, and he says, I am focusing my infinite love on you, not because of who you are, but in spite of who you are and because of who I am. He expects nothing back from us except to love him in return. Why does God love you? Not because you're bigger or better than anyone else, but simply because he loves you. God loves us because he loves us. It is his nature. God is love. In our study of the attributes of God, I have saved this one until last because to me, it's the best news in all the world. To be painfully honest with you, there's a sense in which I cower at the holiness of God. I mean, I'm forever thankful he's holy, and the universe would be in disastrous shape if he wasn't. But the blinding purity of God's holiness overwhelms my imagination. When it comes to God's mercy, sometimes I want to cry when I think about it. His faithfulness encourages me and makes me want to search out all of his promises, and I'm boggled and blessed by his omnipresence and his omniscience. All of God's attributes affect me emotionally, but I am most of all affected by his love. When I think of how much he loves me, how much he loves you, how much he loves the world, I am moved more deeply than I can express. And yet the truth is expressed in the simplest verse in all the Bible. It's that verse that Tim Tebow painted in his eye black. That verse that triggered 90 million searches the first time it ever happened. The verse that sometimes you see on signs in the end zone when you're watching the NFL game. I'm sure a lot of people wonder what John 3:16 is. They've seen it hundreds of times. I want you to say it with me. You know it well. Let's say it out loud together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the gospel in one verse. In fact, did you know the gospel's in that verse? Let me show you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel. You got that? That's the greatest verse in the Bible, according to many, because it's the gospel. But what is the gospel? What does the word gospel mean? It's a term in our English Bible that is translated from the original Greek word euangelion, and the middle letters of that Greek term are euangelion. Angel is in that word. And angel is the word in the Greek language which also means messenger. So the word gospel literally means the good message, the glad tidings, the good news. As it relates to the traits of God, the good news isn't simply that he is just. I'm glad he's righteous, or he couldn't be God. But that isn't necessarily good news to me. I mean, the fact that God's going to treat me as I deserve, I don't know if that's really good news. It isn't simply that God is holy. The good news of the gospel is that God is love. When we read about this in John 3:16, we're astounded. Because here in this verse is everything the Bible is all about. Sometimes you wonder, why do I have to read the rest of the Bible? The important truth is right here in these words. If you have to distill the message of the whole Bible into one verse, this is it. This is the grounds at the end of the cup of coffee down at the bottom. It's simple. It's deep. So I want to unpack it for you in just a few minutes. I remember reading someplace that there are several thousand different outlines of John 3:16. Can you imagine that? One verse with over 1,000 different outlines out there somewhere floating around. Let me just give you my little outline, and let's find out for sure that we know what this verse means. First of all, the surpassing quality of God's love. That's the first thing. And that's all wrapped up in one word. For God so loved the world. Do you ever have a little child come up to you and say, Poppy, I love you so much? This verse describes the surpassing quality of God's love. Notice, God so loved the world. The Bible doesn't just say that God loved the world, as wonderful as that would be. The Bible says God so loved the world. So is the biggest little word in the Bible. Included in so are all the agonies of the cross, all the riches of God's grace, all the depths of your sin and my sin, and all of the wonders of his mercy. The cross is bound up in the word so. This is the truth that makes the heathen wonder and makes the devil tremble. God so loved that he went to the extraordinary lengths to express it. His love is beyond comprehension. We cannot fathom a God who would willingly, self-sacrificially create the set of conditions we call salvation in Calvary. I should spend hours meditating on that tiny word, so, and never begin to get to the bottom of it. That's why sometimes we hesitate even to preach on John 3:16. I'm embarrassed to tell you that I was a preacher for 25 years before I ever preached on John 3:16. And then I read these words from a wonderful Bible teacher by the name of G. Campbell Morgan. He said, there is a text that I have never attempted to preach on, though I have gone around it and around it. It's John 3:16. It's too big. When I have read it, there's nothing left to say. That's the way you feel when you read this verse. How do I comment on this? How can I make this better? Because it's already as good as it can be. He understood that nothing is as simple or as deep as the significance of for God so loved. This is the quality of God's love. Jesus Christ so loved us. God so loved us that he gave his only Son. This world is astounded by the surpassing love of God. Notice the surprising object of God's love. He loved the world. That was an extraordinary thing for a Jewish writer to say. I mean, the ancient Hebrews looked with proud disdain on every Gentile. To a devout Jew, the rest of the nations were defiled. I mean, the Jews knew that God loved Israel, but they were not too sure that he loved the rest of the world. And in fact, they pretty much felt like he was like them, that the rest of the world was despised and condemned. Yet here's a Jewish evangelist, the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying, God loves the world. The world's made up of the unlovely and the unloving, the lonely and the loathsome, the arrogant and the lawbreakers, and God loves each and every one. I grew up in a Christian home, but I went through a period as a teenager that I wrestled with some aspects of the Bible. All of us do that, I'm sure. One of the things that used to really plague me was the thought that one person could die for everybody. I heard my dad preach, and he'd preach about how Jesus died for the whole world. And I went, how could that be? In all of human history, there have been over 100 billion souls who have passed through the corridors of time. And the population of the earth today is over 7 billion. How can one person offer himself as a sacrifice for billions of people? And then I realized that this person wasn't just a person. It was the person, the Son of God, God in the flesh. And just as God is infinite in his life, he's also infinite in his death. So he could die a death that would be equal to everyone who would ever live. And therefore sufficient for everyone who would ever believe. And when I began to understand the deity of Christ, that Christ was and is and always will be God, that helped me. And the more I tried to take it in, the more I felt dizzy trying to understand it. It was always an abstraction. How does God love the world? I had it up here, but I couldn't get it here. And then I noticed something one day when I was studying the crucifixion story. While Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross for the sin of the whole world, he turned to one somebody, one suffering individual suspended on the cross next to him, and he loved that man. And he forgave that man, and he said to that man, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was as if God were saying to us, I love the whole world, but remember, that includes you. I don't love the whole world in general. I love the whole world of everybody, and I personally love everybody in the whole world. St. Augustine said it this way, God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us to love. That's the object of God's love. God so loved the world. Here's the surprising sacrificial cost of God's love. He gave his only begotten Son. This has been an interesting week in my life. It's been a reference and a reprise on other weeks that have gone before. Several years ago, when my oldest son had graduated from high school, he decided that he would go to Liberty University. I have no idea why all my children decided to go to school on the East Coast. But that's how it happened. The plan was made that he and his friend who was going there with him would leave in the middle of the night, really, from our home. So we got up, and they had a pickup truck, and they loaded the back of it with all of their stuff. And early in the morning, I stood out in front of my house, and I watched my oldest son disappear down that hill and go 2,500 miles away. I wasn't ready for that. At that time, I was a lot younger than I am now. I was running the block. I would start my house up there. I'd run down all around where the buses go, all around past the high school and back and up the hill to my house. For the next 2 weeks, I did great till I got to the football field. And then I just fell apart. And this week, my son got in a pickup truck with his son, and they drove across the country, and I couldn't understand why my son was so emotional. And then I thought, it serves you right That's what you did to me. And I tell you this story because there isn't any kind of a bond that I know of like the bond between a man and his son. I know there's a different kind of relationship with your daughter. I get that, and it's special, and some people will say, oh, yeah, it's, I don't know what's more. They're both different. They're different kinds of bonds. But when I read in the Bible that God gave up his only begotten son and sent him here to this earth to die for my sin, I am just overwhelmed. I mean, I love all you guys. Love you with a lot of love, but not enough to give you my son. You can't have him. And you get what I'm meaning, don't you? Let's don't spiritualize this so that it ends up in the clouds someplace. And oh yeah, well that was some sort of a... No. God put it in the terms that he put it in so we would get the message. God loved his son as much as we love our sons. And he sent his son into this world. And he not only sent him into the world, he sent him knowing he would suffer and die so that you and I could be set free. Because the wages of sin is death, and somebody has to die. And if it's not Jesus, it's us. He took our place willingly because his Father loved us so much. He gave up heaven's best and sent Jesus Christ down here to be our substitute so that through him, the infinite God, we could be set free. The sacrificial cost of God's love. And then there's the serious offer of God's love. As the words continue to unfold in John 3:16, we learn that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever means you and me. And according to scripture, Jesus died for the sin of the entire world. There's enough grace at Calvary to cover every single person who's ever lived in all the past eras of history, or who will ever live as long as the planet endures, or who is ever living now. He offers eternal life to everybody in North America, South America, Asia, Europe, Antarctica, Oceania, Africa, Australia, uttermost parts of the world. You might be saying, but Pastor Jeremiah, you don't know how bad I am. You don't know how much baggage I have or how messed up I am. That doesn't make any difference. Whoever means you. There's no conditions on that word. In fact, here's a good thing for you to do. Go back and read it and put your name in there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that if David Jeremiah would believe, he could have eternal life. That's how personal it is, how pointed it is.
Well, you know, at Shadow Mountain Church, where I am the pastor, we have baptisms quite often, and people always share their favorite verse. I would say, without any question, the verse that's shared most often is John 3:16. And we love this verse because it captures in just a few words the nature of the gospel, the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we're talking about knowing a loving God. We couldn't be in any better territory than in John 3:16. And we'll conclude that tomorrow when we meet again for the last message in this series. By the way, there's a study guide and a set of CDs along with the book that you can get for the series, The God You May Not Know.